This is George M. Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're happy to greet you again in the name of the Lord Jesus and bring the Word of God into your homes. Quite a number of years ago, while motoring along the Hudson River, we came to a detour made necessary by the building of the new Storm King Highway. The name intrigued me and created a desire to drive as soon as it was possible over this highway which was being cut into the face of the mountain. This desire was fulfilled a year or so later when we had the thrill of traveling this scenic road. Many thoughts surged through my mind as I saw that great Storm King Mountain jutting out into the river and lifting its proud head above the waters below. I could imagine the many storms which for centuries had raged about it. But however wild and furious they may have been, there stood the old mountain in tranquil majesty, the king and conqueror of every storm. Our thoughts then turned from the mountain to a man, the man Christ Jesus. We remembered how that night on tempestuous Galilee, he manifested himself as the true Storm King. From these meditations, this message was born, which we trust may prove to be of some comfort to the saints of God who are now walking amid the terrific storms of earth. We would first call your attention to the fact that storms are frequent in the Christian life. Our Lord promised us a safe but not a smooth passage across life's sea. In the world ye shall have tribulation, was his word to his own. Even the presence of the Lord himself in the boat was not a guarantee against storms. Though we may have known Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, the storms of persecution, poverty, sickness, sorrow, or bereavement may beat upon us with merciless fury. It is natural for us to wonder why the storms are permitted to come, but let no one conclude that every storm is an indication of divine displeasure. Sometimes, as in the case of Jonah, who refused to walk in the way of God's directing, a storm may result from our own disobedience and may be used as God's chastening rod to bring us to repentance. But such was not the case with the storm in this chapter. Here the disciples were clearly in line with their master's will. Had he not said, "Let us pass over unto the other side," was he not with them in the ship? Dear child of God, you are not responsible for the storms of a strife which is raging in the world today, but you are responsible for your reactions to those storms in view of the fact that Christ is with you in the boat. In the second place, notice that fear in the storm is a sin. Fear is the child of doubt and the offspring of unbelief. All unbelief is fear. Unbelief is the prolific parent of many sins, as witnessed by this incident. Unbelief dishonored God, while faith counts him true. John tells us that unbelief makes God a liar. Unbelief deters God's work. Unbelief denies God's word. The word of the Lord was, "Let us pass over unto the other side." To the fear-stricken disciples, it was equivalent to, "Let us be drowned in the depths of the sea." Therefore we see that unbelief is utterly unreasonable and consequently all the more deplorable. It led the disciples to virtually raise four questions as to their Lord. They question his person by failing to realize his deity. If God was in the ship, what harm could come to them? They also question the presence of Christ by acting as though he were not in the boat. It is said that on one occasion, Caesar's men were filled with fear as they were rowing the conqueror across a turbulent river. He calmed their forebodings by saying, "Fear not, you carry Caesar." Actually, the safest place in all the world that night was in the storm-tossed boat, for it carried one infinitely greater than Caesar, the Christ of God. Through doubts, the disciples questioned the power of Christ. How quickly and
Completely they forgot the mighty miracles which he had wrought in their presence. Little did they apprehend that in their boat was the mighty God, the creator of the universe, and the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. It has been said that self-preservation is the first law of nature. I object. There is a law in nature, though generally unrecognized by man, more primary than self-preservation. The first law of nature is the power of the Creator over that which he has created. And the wondering disciples saw this law brought into operation before their eyes that night. But perhaps that which most grieved the Lord was that by their unreasonable doubts, the disciples questioned his love. Listen to the unworthy words which unbelief made fall from their lips. Master, carest thou not that we perish? This his very presence as man in the world was an eloquent expression of his love for them. Had he not saved them from their sin and called them to himself? It is easy for us to condemn these men for the feebleness of their faith, but have not we likewise frequently placed a question mark upon his care? When sorrow sweeps in upon the soul, when the tragic telegram arrives from the War Department, we regret to inform you, and so forth, God forbid that from our hearts should issue the words, carest thou not? He cares more than anyone else in all the world. He has demonstrated that loving care by dying for us upon the cross. Yes, my friends, he cares. And finally, we would remind you that the indwelling Christ is the King of every storm. Our Lord does not always exercise his power the moment the storm arises. He could have rebuked the first breeze that blew across Gennesaret. He could have hushed the waves to sleep before a single drop had fallen into the boat. But he waited until the boat was filled with water and the disciples' hearts were filled with fear. But his delay was no indication of disinterest or lack of care. In the petulance of nature, we want immediate deliverance from the storms of life. In faithfulness at times, he permits his own to feel the full fury of the blast, and does not act until the boat is filled with water and all confidence in earthly hopes is shattered. Let us learn to reap the dividends in the discipline of divine delay. At last, he rose up. The storm did not awake him, but the first prayer of his distressed disciples did. His ear was open to their cry. And when he arose, his first words were not addressed to the powers of nature without, but to the fears of nature within the hearts of his disciples. If we take the order of events as recorded by Matthew, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. The storm without presented no problem to omnipotence, but the tempest within their breast, which challenged his love, did. God often employs storms as tools with which to shape and bless the objects of his love. How blessed to believe that all things, including the tempestuous winds and angry waves, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When peace was restored to the disciples' hearts, the Lord arises and in quiet majesty speaks three words to the wild winds and waves. Peace, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. This was not the first time the waves had heard his voice. In the dawn of time they had heard that same one say, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. This is the one who had shut up the sea with doors, and who had uttered that majestic decree, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Little wonder that they obeyed his voice, and that there was a great calm. They recognized the voice of their king, the Storm King, the one who rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof rise, thou stillest them. In these dark days the winds in many lives have been rebuked by that same voice. Many can testify that a great calm has come into their hearts, once torn by the fury of the storm. Yes, it is still true. In the world you shall have tribulation, but praise God, it is equally true, in me ye shall have peace. Doubtless some listening to this broadcast are not saved. Christ is not in your boat. You are still trying to sail life's stormy sea alone. Not only do you face unaided the ordinary storms of life, but rising upon your horizon are the dark and ominous clouds of a more terrible storm, the storm of God's righteous wrath and certain judgment. My friend, remember that upon Calvary's cruel cross, the Lord Jesus Christ endured that storm in order that you might be saved from it. Receive that blessed Savior now. Take him by faith on board your life. Then you too will find him to be the King of every storm. Then will there be another calm. Your troubled soul will be at peace with God. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or hope is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep, when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. This is George M. Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.